Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Oh, this is great. Yes, it's exciting Father's Day for me. It's my first Father's Day as a father. Oh, that's very nice. Yeah, thank you. You know, it's kind of dangerous because we had the baby dedication that was really nice. Now, I've been given the pulpit. You'll be very lucky if you get any of the Word of God out of me this morning. I could just tell you 50 minutes of stories about my daughter. Oh, man. I just want to say thank you for my father-in-law and my father being here this morning. My father-in-law has come from Maryland, which is, I've learned, quite far away. And my dad's skipping church to be here, and he's a pastor of a church. So that's really, sure, thank you, And I understand there's two pastors skipping their own churches for baby dedications this morning, so welcome to Pastor Simon as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy of Father's Day. I ask for, after church, that we'll have nice time together with our families. But as we come to your word together, I pray that your spirit will come into our hearts crying, Abba Father, that we will go away this morning knowing more of what it means to be your children. Amen. So this morning, I've chosen to speak on the doctrine of adoption. So this is sort of a thematic sermon on Father's Day. Adoption is one of the precious gems of Christianity. It's one of the teachings that Christianity has, which is very beautiful. The basic picture of adoption comes from the Roman world. In modern day, adoption is usually kids, little kids. When Paul is talking about adoption, he's thinking about adults. It's mostly to do with legal heir status. So if there was a rich landowner who had no children, he would maybe adopt somebody legally to give them the ownership of his property. There are a number of famous cases in Roman history of the emperor who has no son adopting somebody to become the next emperor. And Paul takes this idea of adoption and he sort of baptizes it in Christianity. My text for this morning is Galatians 4, verse 7. I'll read out Galatians 4, verse 7 again. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. I have 2 points to this morning. We are no longer slaves. We are God's children. A little joke on myself. We're only going to get halfway through this verse. My plan was to get the whole way through this verse, but that might take us till past lunchtime. So we're just going to get half through the verse. So first point, the heirs bit is the missing bit. So our first point this morning, these are both points. You're no longer slaves, you are children. They're both points about what it means that we've received adoption. Okay, so we are no longer slaves. So the Roman world was filled with slaves. Apparently, 30 or 40% of people living in the Roman Empire would be slaves. In the Roman world, slaves had it better than other points in history of slaves, though not so good. Some slaves had nice masters who paid them well and treated them well, and some slaves were treated very poorly, put to work in the farms. In Mount Vesuvius, we have that explosion of a volcano, and it's frozen the town. It's quite amazing, Mount Pompeii. And there are some slaves there, and their bodies are disfigured because they are working so much, so long, that just their bodies started breaking from the amount of work they did. Being a slave in the Roman world was not, you don't want to be part of that 40% if you can avoid it. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that there is a form of religion which is slavery, which is like slavery. And the point is there is a master and there is a slave, and if you are practicing this spirituality or this religion, you are like a Roman slave. The verses for this are verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4. I'm just going to go through those verses for this point. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are gods. So Paul uses this word slave and says there is a person, a type of person, who is slave to something. But what that something is a bit weird. I noticed poor Tombert stumbled. It's a confusing sentence. I'll try reading it. You are slaves to those who by nature are not gods. What the heck is Paul talking about? Those who by nature are not gods. What? He explains a little bit in verse 3, though it's only a little bit more clear. Verse 3, he says, so also when we were underage, we were in slavery under elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's only slightly more clear. What's Paul saying? There are real spiritual forces in this world. We cannot see them. We can see what they do, like the wind. And what they do is they oppress people. They make people like slaves. They are like masters, ordering and receiving obedience from people. They make people labor. If we put it another way, everybody is serving something. Everybody has some master. I heard an illustration about this, about Steve Jobs. You know what Steve Jobs' master was? Not technology and not business. His master was food. Bizarre. He had a very strange relationship with food. He was on the apples and carrots only diet for a while. He had these beliefs about how you should eat. He practiced some very extreme fasts, and he experienced euphoria and depression because of it. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he refused cancer treatment, and he instead tried these alternative diets to try and heal himself. And some think that's partly why he died. He was a slave to something else, to food. Galatians is basically a book which is before and after. I love those TV shows that are makeover TV shows. You know, if somebody has a bad wardrobe and then Stacey and Clinton come along. I really like Homes on Homes. That's the one I really like. It's a really bad TV show and a really bad sort of house, and this builder guy comes along and he fixes everything. It's a great TV show. And Galatians, in the book, Paul is saying there's a before and an afterwards, but you're in danger of going back to before. It's like Homes on Homes, he fixes the house, and at the very end of the TV show, he brings along a destructive machine and just breaks the house down. Verse 9, Paul says this, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them again? It is possible to be a very spiritual person and oppressed. It's even possible to be a Christian and to slip back into this form of slavery. In verse 10, Paul names his fear. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. We're not exactly sure what he's talking about, but the key word is the word observing. It means to watch closely, to pay attention to very closely. In the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees are observing Jesus when they're looking for something to point out wrong with him. They're really watching and paying attention. The point is this, the people of the Galatian churches are not focused on God, but they're focused on what they can do. They're focused on how they can do things to please God, and they've forgotten about their Father. Their religion is about the actions that they can do. For them, faith is the formal things, and they are risking losing their love for God. There's a difference between a business relationship and a family relationship. When somebody's in a business relationship, it's based on contract. I'm going to do these things for you, and you'll do these things for me. It's give and take. It's based on money. It's based on economics. Often a business relationship is pleasant, polite, but doesn't let anything get really inside. A family relationship is based on warmth, love, family connection. And Paul is saying, what is your relationship with God like? Is it this master-slave business relationship? Or is your relationship with God a father-son, father-daughter relationship? Because that's what Jesus is offering us, a father-daughter relationship. It's really, really beautiful. It changes about how we pray, how we come to church, everything about our hearts. And Paul is saying this really strong thing in verse 11. Paul says, if you have Christian faith and you relate to God like this master-slave relationship, your faith is a waste. Verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. If we don't know what it means to have adoption, our faith is a waste. That's really strong. Jesus Christ died for us to pay for our sins, but more, to give us this connection with God. I just want to apply this quickly. I think this comes up for us in how we serve. It's very, very possible for people to come to church and serve in many, many capacities out of a sense of duty, guilt, and burden. And the key for this, I think, is if you're serving in church and joy is moving out of the window, Romans 12 says, if your gift is mercy, do it cheerfully. As a pastor, I would much rather people serve in less capacities but have a sense of joy as they do it than drive themselves to the sense of burnout. Okay, so point one. We are no longer slaves. And point two, we are God's children. If what we was, we were slaves. That wasn't great grammar. We were slaves, but by the work of Jesus Christ, we are sons. it is the nature of children to serve, I hope my child serves me. It's the nature of children to love their parents. That's what I meant to say. Children love their parents. Now, there may be some parents who have teenagers here, and they're saying to themselves, you don't know my child. We've got the verge of World War III happening in our house. We've got the Allied powers, you know, mom and dad, and that kind of. We're talking about, I just have a three-month-old, so it's great. When a child is young, there is something. They look, appearance. I had just become a father, and I was working a landscaping job, and I saw this thing on a street. There was a nanny and a little two-and-a-half-year-old girl, and they were walking down the street, and mom turned the corner. They had some scheduled meeting, and they were walking together, and this little two-and-a-half-year-old girl, she was being held by the nanny. She saw her mom. She went, cut down, went, Mommy, and ran as fast as she could. And Mommy picked her up, and there was a snuggle. And I was like, oh, that's so cute. That's so, so beautiful. That's so, so beautiful. This sense of a small child's love for their parents, this is what Paul is talking about. Four verse six. Because you are his sons, that is sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Paul is saying that we can experience the fatherhood of God just like a little child loves their parents in a beautiful way. Now, I'm just going to take a quick aside to make a comment about Father's Day. Oh, I've been having slides this whole time that I forgot about. This is some, I realized I got some slides. This is a slavery. These are two slaves. I think the point of the picture is how great the person in the middle is. But this slave work on the side is not too bad. You know, as far as slave work girls, holding your thing out, this person's so vain. This is John Wesley. I was going to talk about him, but I just want to point out his nose. His nose is very large. Anyways, that has nothing to do with anything. Okay, Father's Day.
Yeah, here it is. There it is. Yeah, that was taken a few days ago. That's my little girl. Yeah, there she is. Oh, I love my little girl. When we had a slightly complicated birth, Kelsey did, and parents do this. We talk about we. It was really one person. There was some scary moments. And after Ray was born, I just wept so much. And it sort of opened something in my heart. We were walking around a ward, and I was talking to other dads who had other scary stories. I would weep on the spot. It was like coming out. It's crazy. So I just want to say, I feel it's really wonderful to be a father. But just on Father's Day, I want to say two quick things. Firstly, I want to acknowledge that Father's Day is hard for some people. Important to acknowledge it. Whether it's your father is gone, you have a bad relationship with your father, or you want to be a father and cannot, there are, for many people, reasons that Father's Day is hard. And I just want to acknowledge that here. Secondly, I just want to talk quickly to fathers. I don't know much, I'm 3 months in, but I just want to say being a father is a privilege and a joy. I believe that being a father, we have great potential and great power for good in our families. Many fathers here think a lot about raising their children. They think about questions like, what does it mean to disciple my kids? What does it mean to be present with my kids? What does it mean to teach my children about God? And if you're a father and you don't know the answer to those questions, let me just say, why don't you start thinking about those questions? Because those questions are so important. Okay, back to the passage. So verse 6. The Spirit has been sent into our hearts, calling Abba, Father. A few things about this passage. Firstly, the word Abba is the word that's a child probably says to their dad. It's a word of affection and connection. It's the word that little girl who's 2.5 on her mother, that kind of word, that's the feeling of it. But it's not just saying. It's really interesting that Paul says the Spirit calls out Abba, Father. The Spirit doesn't say Abba, Father. There is something visceral, powerful, something more than just what's in our brains, something in our hearts. When the Spirit enters your heart, He inclines you towards God in a tangible and real way. And the third thing to point out is, it's the Spirit who calls out. There are two passages in the New Testament that are very similar, this one in Romans 8. In Romans 8, it says, the Spirit has entered your heart and you call out, Abba, Father. But this says, the Spirit has entered your heart, and the Holy Spirit is calling out, Abba, Father. It is really, really interesting. What do we make of this? There is an older term for this, which is the term of affections. There's a great theologian named Jonathan Edwards who said, humans are made up of essentially two parts, the rational mind part and the affections part. The head part and the heart part. And the Holy Spirit's role in our life is to come to our affections part and take our affections and point them towards God. So what this Abba Father business is the Spirit coming to our hearts and we just experience love towards God sort of beyond us. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you really do experience love for God. That's the only way to say it. He gives this illustration about the difference between tasting something and describing something. So maybe I could talk to you about honey. Maybe you're a person who's never tasted honey before. And if I said to you, okay, honey is this kind of liquidy, sticky thing, and when you put it in your mouth, it's really tasty, it's really sweet, it's really nice. I can only get so far by describing it. You need to taste honey. You need to taste the sweetness of honey yourself. I can only describe what it is to love God so much. You need the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and call out the love for God that there is there for you. Okay, I was going to make another application, but I just want to close with this. Verse 4 and 5 talks about Jesus being sent that we might be redeemed. Verse 5, he redeems under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus Christ has done two things for us. He redeemed us, that is, he has paid us for our sins, paid God for our sins. But he has also given us this gift of adoption and sonship. Jesus Christ was the one who had both obedience and joy under the law. But when he went to the cross, he called out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He was the one who knew what it meant to pray, Abba, Father. But he was separated from God so that you and I could have this adoption. We have this great gift, friends, the adoption to be sons in God. And we pray now, Abba, Father. Amen.